After I had my sermon completed and printed out, I came across these words by Jim Bramlett and felt that it was too good to not use this excerpt as part of my introduction. Bramlett, by the way, is a retired lieutenant colonel of the Air Force. He has written 5 nationally selling Christian books. He's won the coveted Emmy Writing Award. He said that the Lord began to work with him in 1971, but he began to shout at him in 1993 to do more Christian work. So he has founded a network of over 60 international counseling centers, and he writes Christian columns that appear on the internet around the world. He wrote this: "The late Vince Lombardi was one of the greatest football coaches and motivators who ever lived. Part of his strategy was to constantly remind the players of the basics of the game. At the beginning of every season, he would stand before his seasoned players, some of whom had been playing the game for 20 or more years. In his hand, he would hold up a simple football for all to see. And with all seriousness, he would explain, 'Gentlemen, this is a football.' Likewise, we should continually be reminded of the basics and essence of our biblical faith. Contrary to what we may believe, the basic message of Christianity is not about being a good person, certainly not about tolerance, or even believing in God. As to being good, there is none righteous, no, not one, says the Apostle Paul. As to tolerance, truth is not tolerant of untruth or error. As to believing in a God, most non-Christian religions believe in a false God. It's about blood," he says. That's right, B-L-O-O-D. "It is about Jesus' own blood, which was shed at Calvary to provide for our redemption, our entrance into the kingdom." By the way, Bramlett uses the word kingdom. I didn't insert that. "And our eternal fellowship with him and his Father. There is a scarlet thread of redemption running from Genesis to Revelation. Old Testament references to blood prophetically point to the blood of Jesus Christ, who at the last meal held up a cup of the fruit of the vine and said, 'This is my blood of the new covenant.'" Bramlett concludes, "Such a message is not sophisticated. It is not politically correct. It is too narrow. It does not exalt any human or human system. It does not appeal to the world's masses, most of who are caught up in false religions, but it is eternal truth. The exclusivity of the blood of Christ is the basic Christian message and the essence of true biblical faith." I'd like to read this morning a rather long passage, and we'll have you turn there. To follow along, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. While you're getting there, I'll say that it's very Jewish in tone, as the book of Hebrews is addressed to Jews. Written to the Christian Jews, makes reference to Jewish practices and culture. A person not well acquainted with the Old Testament might have difficulty following along. I'll certainly not comment on the entire passage, but reading it will provide a big picture of God's salvation program, especially from the Jewish perspective. Today's message, of course, as Lombardi would begin with his boys, is very basic. It's back to the basics. Communion Sunday seems the appropriate time to reflect once again on the basics of redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, let your eyes go down to begin at verse 11. Verse 11, Hebrews 9. "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. A series of sermons could be made from those verses alone. This may sound a bit foreign to our ears, since we aren't Jewish, with the familiarity of the Old Testament ceremonies, which are mentioned several times here. But hopefully I can help a little with this passage. As Church of God people, I think that we can comprehend the book of Hebrews, written for the Jews, better than most people. As a denomination, we follow closely the Old Testament, since it provides types and symbols of Christ's coming many centuries in advance of the event. And besides that, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament dealing with the second coming, which hasn't happened yet. I can't even imagine a church who completely dismissed the Old Testament, but there are those who only read and teach the New Testament, saying that the Old Testament is no longer needed or is important. A woman once wrote that at a garage sale, she had spotted a handsome antique copper kettle, and it was only $2.50. It was badly tarnished, and so she asked the woman running the sale if the discoloration would come out. The yard sale lady cheerfully offered to try some copper cleaner on it and disappeared with it into the house. Reappearing with the gleaming kettle, she handed it to the buyer for inspection. It was indeed a more attractive item. Plus, it also had a new price tag attached that read, like new, $10. Interesting, when the copper kettle first went on sale, its owner practically gave it away, but something changed its worth. What made the kettle more valuable? Well, a simple cleaning. And when the owner took the trouble to clean away the grime and remove the discoloration and the stains, it was worth four times as much, in her estimation anyway. You know, real estate agents talk about the curb effect in selling a house. They mean having a very attractive landscape. The first appearance when a potential buyer drives up in front of the house is very important in the sale, and so they emphasize that. We know that car dealers are always washing the cars on the lot. Almost everything is more valuable once it has been washed and cleaned up, so it has a good appeal to the eye. And so it is with us. The Bible tells us that we are stained with sin. The guilt and the shame of our past behavior takes away our value. Romans 3 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that has created a unique problem for us, because Habakkuk chapter 1 tells us that God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. But the Bible also tells us that God loved us so much that he offered a way to wash away our sins, a way to cleanse our souls so that we might regain the value that he created us to have. What is intriguing is that in cleaning us and cleansing us, God has chosen a very unusual method to clean us up. At verse 22 in our text, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, period. Blood sacrifices happened all the time throughout the Old Testament. And here in Hebrews, we find that the blood of Jesus is what purifies us. What is there about the blood that would make it a cleansing agent? If I recall, blood is one of the most difficult stains to get out of clothing. As I thought about this question, my mind drifted to thinking about the many soaps and detergents and cleansers that I have at home, and I'm sure you do as well. There are mild soaps for washing our hands and our dishes. We can use them for just about anything. There are stains that are more difficult, which require stronger detergents and abrasives. One of my favorite grime cleaners is WD-40. It not only lubricates, but it will remove stains that stain removers won't touch. I wouldn't recommend it on fabrics, though. If I have something really tough, then I use carburetor cleaner. But you have to be very careful with that. It's very flammable, and it'll do damage to plastics and things like that. Alan, a couple of weeks ago, introduced me to scrub with bleach for cleaning tires. So obviously, the stronger the cleanser, the more damage it will do to materials that it wasn't meant to clean. The Bible tells us that the most powerful cleansing agent in the world is blood. In fact, God created blood to be a cleansing agent. In your body, we know that blood takes oxygen and other supplies to the cells and then removes the waste and the impurities from those cells. Blood literally filters out the filth from your body. And that is one of the major responsibilities of blood. There is no other cleansing agent known to man that can purify our bodily system as well as blood that courses through our veins. So also there is no other cleansing agent known to man that can rid your soul of filth and shame than the blood of Jesus. Blood was designed by God to be used to cleanse you and I of our wickedness and of our sins. As I've said here before, I've often wondered why God chose blood to redeem us rather than offering, say, some leaves from a walnut tree or have us pray for 6 straight hours to redeem us or for us to visit some sacred city like the Muslims go to visit Mecca. But I guess the reason blood cleanses us and makes us right with God is because it represents all that is precious and valuable to mankind. That is, life. Without blood, there is no life. Blood represents life. We greatly admire anyone who will spill his blood, give his life, to save anyone else. And that's, of course, why soldiers who die in battle are so highly honored for their gift of life. Obviously, the death of a perfect life for sinful people is beyond comprehension. And yet God gave us that in His Son. If we honor His Son by our faith and our service, then we, by God's grace, are honored and rewarded by this, by life eternal. As I've said, I can't comprehend that, but I claim that in faith, that this is God's way and God's program. God uses blood for several reasons. First being, as I said, because it is life. We all know that text in Leviticus 17, for the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. In other words, God intended for blood to take away our sins, because life is in the blood. The Bible also teaches us that sin brings death. As we read in Romans 6, tells us the wages of sin is death. But God desired to give us life. And since blood was identified with life, blood was the most sacred, the most natural substance for God to use, since that substance is what gives life to everything. It is very, very precious, very valuable. So during the Passover, an innocent lamb was slaughtered and its blood smeared on the doorpost of every home of the Hebrews to remember when death passed over that particular night. Blood, ever after in Jewish history, constantly reminded the people that blood sacrifice, an innocent lamb or goat or bull, was to deal with death's power and to cover, in God's eyes, His view of our sins. Of course, these sacrifices over the centuries were constantly pointing to the sacrifice of the ultimate blood sacrifice, which was Christ. Secondly, the blood indicated that a price had to be paid. In order for the blood sacrifice to be given to God, something had to die. Remember God's covenant with Adam and Eve with skins, indicating from the very beginning that life had to be given to save life. Adam and Eve, it says, sewed fig leaves together, making an apron to cover their shame. But it wasn't good enough. God killed an animal and made garments for them, it says. God meant for His people to know how holy He was and how terrible our sins are. Every time they sinned, they were required to offer up a blood sacrifice. In the Old Testament, every day at the temple, you would see people lined up at the temple gate with their sacrifices being offered to be offered for what they had done. These sacrifices cost the life and the blood of the innocent animal to pay for their sins. A price had to be paid, and blood was the dearest price that could be paid, that is, a life. But sooner or later, somebody had to wonder how offering the blood of bulls and goats could take away their sins. Let's face it, the only link that these animals had to the sins of the owners was that the sinner owned these animals. These goats and bulls and lambs had no tie-in to what was going on at the temple and what the sacrifices meant on the lives of the owners. They were just there on a leash or standing by the owner until they were sacrificed. There was nothing inherently powerful in the blood of these animals that would offer forgiveness of sins. That's why Hebrews in chapter 10 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Their blood couldn't forgive anybody. But God used their blood, the blood of animals, to help us realize that there would come an ultimate blood sacrifice that would remove all of our sins, and that ultimate blood sacrifice was the blood of Jesus, or the deliverer, as I'm sure the Hebrews understood it. As 1 John 1 says, and tells us that the blood of Jesus, His Son, that purifies us of all sin. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. That is why I call this in my message today the better blood, the better sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, better than the blood of bulls and goats. The old way and the better way is described nicely by Paul in Hebrews chapter 10. If I may read this from a paraphrase, it goes this way. The old plan was only a hint of the good things of the new plan. So all those old sacrifices all pointed to the new plan, the new dispensation, the salvation by faith rather than by works. Goes on, since that old plan wasn't complete in itself, it couldn't complete those who followed it. No matter how many sacrifices were offered year after year, they never added up to a complete solution. If they had, the worshipers would have gone merrily on their way, no longer dragged down by their sins. But instead of removing awareness of sin, when those animal sacrifices were repeated over and over, they actually heightened awareness of sin guilt. The plain fact is that bull and goat blood can't get rid of sin. And that is what is meant by this prophecy put in the mouth of Christ. So he quotes now, Paul does in Hebrews, he quotes from Psalm 40, this prophecy. You don't want sacrifices and offerings year after year. You've prepared a body for me for a sacrifice. A body, human being. They knew that 1,000 years before Christ. It's not fragrance and smoke from the altar that whet your appetite. And so I said, as if speaking for Christ, I am here to do it your way, O God. The way it's described in your book, that taken from Psalm 40. So when he said, Paul is now speaking again, when he said, you don't want sacrifices and offerings, He was referring to practices according to the old plan. When he added, "I'm here to do it your way," he set aside the first in order to enact the new plan, God's way, by which we are made fit for God by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. Or to reference my sermon title, The Better Blood. And serious Jewish believers surely did know that this prophecy in Psalm 40 spoke of the ultimate and better blood sacrifice to come. They probably couldn't comprehend exactly how this was all going to come about any more than we can comprehend all the details of end times prophecy, except that we know that in the end age, as we said this morning in Sunday school, we win. And this is arriving quickly, and Christ will resolve all the world's issues and all the problems. But how all the details will pan out, we probably can't tell you right now. If we had a newspaper like he spoke of this morning that would tell us that, we would certainly grab onto it. Well, I guess we do, don't we? We have the Bible. The reason Jesus' blood had the power to remove sins was it was because it was his blood. From our key passage in verse 12, we read, "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place in the presence of God, once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." Now, why is it important that it was Jesus' blood? It was important because Christ's blood was perfect, without sin, without stain. And so, with God's blessing and permission, we hide our sins under the sacrificial offering of Christ's death, his blood. God grants forgiveness when we do this, just as he did under the old law, under the old covenant, when for centuries the Hebrews obeyed God and offered their animals as a vicarious gift to God to atone for their sins. They were obedient in what was required in the old plan. But now in the new plan, it's a totally different situation. No longer sacrifices day after day and week after week. Now it's once for all. Jesus Christ has done it for us. If I sin against Frank, or if I sin against Clyde or Skip, you know, I'm really sinning against God. Because they are owned by God. They are created in God's image. In offending them, I have offended God. And only God can give ultimate forgiveness. And he's worked that his way by giving us his perfect son and letting him spill his perfect blood on our behalf. It was a very costly sacrifice. But only because God loves us was this incredible salvation plan set up. We don't deserve this, for sure. The blood of Christ can cleanse away our sins because in every sin I might commit, it is God that I have offended. Unlike the blood of bulls and goats that had nothing to do with the sin of the owner, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us because he has the right to forgive us. He is qualified in that he is a perfect sacrifice, a body, a human being, who has never sinned and gave his life on our behalf to set us free. His righteousness justifies us before the Creator. God accepts that as a justification. He looks at his Son, and if your faith is in his Son, he accepts that as your redemption. Not that we would have ever planned it this way, but God certainly did. And like Paul wrote, "Who am I, the clay, that I should question the potter?" This is his plan. He set it up, and we claim it in faith. This is God's gracious salvation program. We should grab it quickly, without question, and hang on for dear life. From the beginning of human history, right in the Garden of Eden, this better blood was pictured in the garments that God prepared to cover Adam and Eve's sin. We can't buy our way out of sin. Nothing we can do on our own effort will ever work. Redemption only comes through the better blood, better than the blood of bulls and goats. You might reread verse 12 and 14 of your main text that, again, Paul makes this comparison. If blood from animals could make them ceremonially clean, how much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? We could feel guilty all of our lives for things that we have done wrong. But yet, His blood is qualified to cleanse us and our conscience from acts that would otherwise have led to eternal death. That is, thinking back to the kettle illustration, to polish us up clean and make us worth much more to God. This is the old, old story. You've heard it hundreds of times. But the story might be new to a lot of people. And so it's our duty to tell the old, old story as long as this world continues as it is. It's at the cross that our sins are removed and cleansed and purified, because that is where we come into contact with Jesus' blood. The blood that is better than goats and bulls and lambs, better in fact than anything else in God's sight. This is the ultimate gift to man. There are many things that stand between God and us. The wrong attitudes, anger, hostility, greed, in a word, all of our sins. Sins that complicate the lives of even the most dedicated servant. But if we kneel at the foot of the cross, the blood-sprinkled way, we can find forgiveness, acceptance, and victory over our sinful ways, to say nothing of the victory over the grave when that day comes. It's hard to comprehend that God could do this for us, would do this for us, after how many times have we rejected Him and failed Him. And yet, through the precious blood of His Son, He will accept that for our forgiveness. Paul expressed it well in Romans chapter 5. He said, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, not worthy, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, made righteous, by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Saved from sins, that is death, by His resurrection we get life. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" Through His immortality, through His resurrection, through His coming again to raise the dead. Amazing how much God loves us. And not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciled to the Almighty Creator through the blood of Jesus Christ.